I want to ask a question today and use that for the title of our message. And the question is, where is your treasure? You know, Jesus addressed that subject in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. So we'll read there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So he refers to two kinds of treasures. Treasures upon earth and treasures in heaven. The ones on earth are temporary. And I would say that they are very temporary. You don't have to be that old to begin to realize that. You know, sometimes I go back to where I grew up. Now, the part of Tuscaloosa that I grew up in was a section that was destroyed by the tornado in 2011. But some of the old buildings are still there. A couple of the old bank buildings. One building where they had a Western Auto. You don't hear of those much anymore. But I'm beginning to notice that all of the things that I remember are showing great decay. They're no longer part of the community anymore. You know, one of our hymns says, "Change and decay in all around I see." One of the basic laws of thermodynamics that I learned in engineering was that everything tends to disorder and decay. Things left alone do not produce order. They produce disorder. That's true whether it's over a period of years or over a period of millions of years. Adding time does not change that basic law of thermodynamics. Matter of fact, the more time goes by, the more obvious it is. You know, things eventually turn into dust. Even the best metal, given enough time, will turn into dust. So no matter what our treasures are in this material world, they will become corrupt. They will rust and vanish away. But in contrast to that, he says, if our treasure is in heaven, then they're in a place where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, when we ask the question, where is your treasure? Whether you realize it or not, you manifest to others the answer to that question. Because whatever you treasure, and by the word treasure, that means what you value the most. He says, whatever you treasure, there will your heart be also. Now, your heart is the very center of who you are as a person. It is the very core of you as a person. Whatever you value, there will your heart be also. And that would include your attention, your time, and your money. Now, most of us enjoy watching football. But there are some people that dedicate an inordinate amount of attention, time, and money. And all of us have little treasures in our life that we need to give away because they consume that which could otherwise be devoted to the Lord. Now, with those thoughts in mind, and understanding that whatever our treasure is, or wherever our treasure is, meaning is it something here on earth, or is it something in heaven, wherever our treasure is, there will our heart be also. If you value things here more than you value things in heaven, then your ongoing conversation is going to clearly reflect that. If you value things in this world the most, you're not going to talk about the Scripture. You're not going to talk about the welfare of the church. You're going to talk about the things that are important to you. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a verse that most of us that are familiar with, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now let's connect these two verses. In the text we read in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So let's just suppose that someone's treasure is upon things here on earth. Well, if that is what they treasure and that's where their heart is, then their mouth is going to speak with regard to that. You know, one of the things that I feel convicted about myself is that sometimes I realize that I'm more interested in the things of this world than I am the things of God. And there's a simple reason for that. I heard someone express it this way. If you feed and exercise the carnal man, we're talking about the sinful nature, the flesh, the old man, the worldly part of your nature. If you feed and exercise that part of your nature, it's going to be the most healthy and physically fit part of you as a man with two natures. But if you feed and exercise the spiritual man through prayer and thinking about the Word of God and singing hymns, not only when you gather together publicly, but when you're off to yourself, if you are focusing on those things and you're doing as Paul told Timothy, he said, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness," then that man is going to be the strongest and he'll keep that other man out of the way. But I'm afraid that with me it's often in the reverse order. You ever struggle with that? Let's just get down to being honest about it. If you have your Bible out and an Alabama football game comes on, it's easy to just say, "Well, I want to watch this game," right? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying entertainment that's not sinful. Nothing wrong with that. But I often catch myself desiring that more than the Word of God. How about you? Now, that's between you and your conscience and the Lord. But it's so easy to get that way, isn't it? And I'm afraid if I didn't go to church, I would be consumed by that way of thinking. Because when I can meet together with the Lord's people to worship or to have fellowship, it helps me get focused again. And that's part of exercising the spiritual man. You get to work out with other people. You know, my son plays football and they work out hard together to get physically strong. Well, we as God's people, we're working out spiritually. We're encouraging and motivating one another. If you come here to pull down and discourage, then just don't come. We're here to work out. God's worthy of our sacrifice. God's worthy of whatever it requires of me to come and worship Him. You know, it hasn't been that long ago. It's only my mother and father's generation went to church in a horse and wagon in the wintertime. You know, we often joke about when I was young, I went to school in the snow, uphill both ways. That's not a joke. It's only been about 75, 80 years ago that's the way it was. It was hard to get to church. And now we get in an air-conditioned automobile and put forth basically no effort. And we can get there anytime, day or night. Wherever your treasure is, that's going to get your attention, time, and money. And your mouth is going to give it away. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now notice in Ezekiel chapter 33. If the things that we treasure are things upon earth, and that becomes the dominant part of our focus and our interest, then here's what's going to happen in the church when the Word of God is preached. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, this is talking to Ezekiel, the prophet, God's servant, the preacher. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. There it is again, the heart and the mouth. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be, and his mouth is going to expose it. Here he says that with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. As one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. You know, a song is such that it doesn't matter what the words are. If you like the beat, you enjoy it. Now, this will show my age a little bit, but those of you that are of my generation, you remember the song, I don't remember the man's name, he had a strange name, Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. That was a very popular song. I heard it the other day. They play it, they still play it all the time. But have you ever considered the lyrics of that song? Sitting here wasting my time. That's part of it. Watching the tide roll in. I'll watch it roll away again, sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. What deep lyrics. But that was a popular song because, like other popular songs, the music appealed to the people listening to it. And there are all kinds of songs like that that say ridiculous things. I've enjoyed songs, and I've looked up the lyrics and can't even figure out what they mean. But you see, we can become as a minister like unto one that we can become, as he says, as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Remember what James said about that? He says, if you hear and do not, you're deceiving yourself. You see, when I stay in people's homes, oftentimes, you know, if I'm familiar with some of the struggles they may have, I can often say, well, here's the Bible principle not being followed that would correct that. And see, we need to treasure this. This should be our treasure, the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, notice also, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, if we treasure things on earth, that's where our attention, time, and money is going to be, and our mouth is going to give us away that's what we value the most. And if that's what we value, then preaching's not going to really be of interest. It's not going to have impact. It's not going to affect us. And the sad consequences is, according to Hosea 4:6, is that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Did you know that the knowledge of this book solves all marriage problems, parenting problems, church problems? Life is basically relationships, isn't it? That's what life is. It's relationships. This has the answers to all of those things. But if we're deficient of this knowledge, I see this all the time, even in the church. I hear people make statements about a problem in their life that clearly manifests they don't understand what the Bible says about that matter. And they'll often be frustrated and they're overwhelmed, and the book with the answer is right in front of them. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now notice how Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And we ordinarily focus on the first part of these verses, but I want you to notice what it says in the latter part. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That is, don't think like the world. Don't start addressing the problems in your life the way the world addresses them, which in their ways don't work. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want us to focus on the latter part of verse 2. He says, when you're transformed as opposed to conforming, he says you'll be able to prove. Now the word prove there means to test or scrutinize. You'll be able to scrutinize, prove, determine what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we're to look at life, and if there's a problem in our life, we need to say, am I addressing this? Am I practicing this part of my life according to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? The only place you find the will of God is in the Bible. Did you know that? Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. I realize, as Brother Clayton has made it clear, that we depend on the providential guidance of God. God doesn't tell me what church to pastor, what woman to marry. I realize that we need God's providential guidance, but with that in mind, it'll tell me a lot of women that I shouldn't marry. It says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It'll root out a lot of women that I should not marry. But the point I'm making is this: if you want to know what God's will is, here it is. Here's what God wants you to do. Here's how He wants you to live your life. Read the book of Proverbs. That's how God wants you to live. It'll tell you what to do on Sunday, what your priority is to be on Sunday, how you're to function during the week, whether or not you should add an activity to your life. So often we get involved in things and then later think about what's required of us. It's so easy to fall into that, isn't it? And it's even harder to then say, I didn't realize this was going to be required, so we're not going to do this. That's hard. And most of those activities out there in the world, they don't prioritize you worshiping on Sunday. That's not their priority. It's something else. But he says you are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, a preacher is not beating the people of God. He's loving them and directing them as a father doth his children. But then notice what he goes on to say. He says, I exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, if we have rejected knowledge and suffered the consequences, here's the solution. Paul says, that is, he was commending this church because he said, when we preached, you did not receive it as the word of men. You see, what Buddy Abernathy thinks is of no more validity than what you think. My opinion is no more valid than yours. But God's word is of ultimate, supreme, final authority. And notice what Paul says. He said, I'm thankful, I'm rejoicing that when I brought you God's word, I'm just the mouthpiece, you see. He says, when I brought you God's word, he said, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but you received it as it is in truth. See, here's truth. Men have cunningly devised fables, as Paul told Timothy. Here's the word of God. He says, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, that means it is operative. Hard to say that. It's in operation. It's operative in you that believe. That's how the word of God is. And it works. So let's think of this as we conclude. We should receive this as the word of God. Your attitude toward the Bible is your attitude toward God. Do you realize that? Because your attitude toward what I think and say is your attitude toward me. In other words, if I have moral convictions that you believe are wrong, then that's your opinion of me. Well, God, this is what God says. Has God said anything to you other than what's in the Bible? He hasn't. Someone said it this way: if God spoke to you today, He wouldn't say anything He hasn't already said. You know how I know that? Because He said this is that through this we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And He says with regard to this book that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It doesn't matter whether you lived in the first century or the 21st century, this still gives you everything you need pertaining to all things in terms of living a godly life. So this is the Word of God, and when we use it, we can scrutinize what's going on in our life and in the lives of others, and we can say that's either right according to God or it's wrong. Man, we need that today. I'm thankful too for what I believe is going to be a blessing to our country in this confirmation. But there's still plenty of wickedness that's going to do all they can to keep that from happening anymore. You know, this is the first political cycle where in my life, other than some limited seasons of protest, where people have become lawless. He's not my president. Well, that's lawlessness, see? And when a culture reaches that point, we could well be persecuted as God's people. We need to let others know that we believe in absolute truth and be able to say, as for me and my house, as Brother Clayton said, that's all you can control. But let me give you this in conclusion. Have you ever heard someone say, well, what can I do? Maybe a mother that stays at home says, well, what difference am I making? Okay, let's see. I have 6 children. If I have not brought them up in a godly way, they're going to marry someone, probably another ungodly person. They're going to have children. They're going to be brought up without the influence of God's word. And look how fast that will spread. Now, I don't expect this to happen. But Tina and I have 6 children. Well, if each of our children have 6 children, I've got 36 grandchildren, and if each of them have 6 children, that's 216 great-grandchildren. See how fast it is? I don't expect that to happen. But if you just have 2 or 3 kids, and they have 2 or 3 kids, a godly beginning. Maybe you had ungodly parents, but if you will live godly and marry someone that lives godly and you begin a godly home, that can have generations of influence on this country. Your family is your witness. There's nothing wrong with going out and doing other things, but the thing that has the most impact is the thing that gets the least attention. You know, you can go out here and do a lot of things publicly, give a lot of money and all of this, but the best way you can influence our culture is through the home. That's the answer to our current problems. That's the bottom line. Now, you're not going to hear that addressed. You're not going to hear people say, well, fathers need to be in the home and fathers need to be faithful to their wives, but that is... That's ground level, isn't it? That is the first organization is a man and a woman bearing children. That's the most ancient, that's the first organization. And that's the organization that provides stability to our culture. If I have children that are afraid of me in the right way, they're going to be afraid of other adults in the right way. But if you let children raise themselves and they have no respect, they're not going to respect anybody. We have everything we need, and let's use it and thank the Lord for it.